Over the course of the last 7 weeks, we've been in the midst of a series we've called Lies We Love, Letting Go of Easy Answers, and we've been tackling those things we say to each other to try and be helpful, which actually aren't helpful at all. Things like everything happens for a reason, God won't give you more than you can handle, hate the sin, love the sinner, when God closes a door, God opens a window, things like that. And today we arrive at the one we saved for last. God must have needed another angel. And our scripture readings come from John's Gospel, two stories about death and resurrection, beginning in John chapter 11. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" And then from John 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciples set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for this word and for this story, which brings us to this place today. We pray that your Spirit would fill our hearts and our minds, that we would be open to hearing a word from you, so that we might be shaped and formed and prepared to hold the good news of resurrection. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We've been working on these lies we love for the last 7 weeks, and there are all kinds of common threads to be found between them if you try to find commonalities. Most of them project qualities onto God that God never claimed for God's self. We decide things about who God is that aren't rooted in anything we've come to know in Scripture. I think every one of them is a phrase that we use to extricate ourselves, to get ourselves out of difficult things that we face together in life. We don't know what to say, we don't know how to make things better, so that we think that if we say something that will end the conversation, that'll be the most helpful thing. And all of these things are designed to make very complex things very simple. Truths about life that contain so much mystery and so much contradiction. They pose things that they address issues that create questions that we wrestle with our entire lives. It takes us our entire lives to begin to gain some wisdom, and we think we can boil them all down into one little sentence that's catchy. And so this is why I chose this series and why I chose Lent as the season in which to do it, because Lent is the season in which we do hard things. And it's hard throwing out the simple for the complicated. Nobody does that on purpose. It's difficult to give up a feeling of certainty to take on a struggle. But we've also been about, through this series, telling the truth. And the truth is that life is complex. And a lot of the time it is a struggle. And so we may as well tell the truth about it. And our faith has given us this language. It's given us this language. It's given us the stories. It's given us the framework to tell the truths. To tell not convenient lies, but hard-won truths. And so for my money, this is the worst lie out of all of them. It checks all the boxes that I listed. And we bring it out in the face of inexplicable death. Not death with someone who's lived a full life and dies in their bed peacefully at 95 years old, but death that is painful, that is unexpected, that we cannot understand. We bring out this phrase in the midst of that pain, and we try to explain one of life's great difficulties by dumping the responsibility into the lap of God. It's bad enough to give empty spiritual calories to somebody who's hungry. It's even worse to give empty spiritual calories to somebody who's starving. And we know the pain of grief. We know because grief is a shadowy ghost, and it haunts all of us from time to time. It is lurking around corners where we least expect it to show up. You can be in the midst of grief and you can be preparing yourself for something that you think is going to be hard, and it doesn't show up. You do fine. And then you let your guard down for a minute and it slaps you in the face. Yesterday I was driving around running errands, and I was just bored and wanted to pick up the phone and call somebody. And I'd already talked to my parents and my sister and my aunt. And what I wanted to do was call my grandmothers. I could still recite their numbers by heart at a time where we know very few phone numbers. But they're not there anymore to pick up the phone. And they've been gone for 5 years or more, and still, every now and then, I'll have this instinct to, I haven't called for a while. I need to. They both lived into old age, led full lives. We can put distance between ourselves and grief, but we never leave it behind altogether. We only learn to tolerate grief because grief is the natural byproduct of love. To love deeply is to grieve sooner or later. If you love deeply, you will grieve sooner or later. And so God must have needed another angel as kind of a shrug of the shoulders. In the face of a deep mystery that we all live with. Which is why sometimes it hurts so much to do the most beautiful thing that our lives contain. Why does it hurt so much sometimes to love so deeply? Why does it hurt so much sometimes to desire the kind of deep love that fills our days and brings us joy, and for whatever reason not find it and grieve the love we never had? And so when we shrug and we just don't know what to do, we push away somebody's grief, what we're actually doing is belittling the deep love that is the source of that grief. For the person who grieves, whether it was the love that they had that they were grieving or whether it's the love that they never had that they're grieving, these are the deep desires of our hearts that give full color and shape to our lives. And we don't have to pretend that it doesn't hurt and that there isn't loss. Lazarus died. And the scripture says that Jesus wept. He looked around and he saw the grief of everyone else, and he was confronted with the loss of his friend, and he wept. And the people around him looked at his grief and saw that his grief must be the proportion of his love for his friend. A lot of times we do both at the same time. We grieve and we love at the same time. Jesus did both at the same time. He loved God's people deeply, and yet he grieved for God's people's inability to live as people who believed in the truth of God's love for them. He looked out over Jerusalem, out over the city that would ultimately reject him, and he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often I have desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." He loves and he grieves. And so if God is love, then surely also God knows grief. God knows the grief of Good Friday, the pain of rejection of love in its purest form. God knows that kind of grief. And God knows the kind of griefs that have come with all the Good Fridays since then. All of the times, the Good Fridays that have come on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and on Easter Sunday mornings in Sri Lanka. God knows all of the Good Fridays, and God has grieved in all of them. God grieves every time the children of God violate the image of God and other of God's children. So God is not the source of our grief. God is not causing our grief, scooping up people that we love as if our pain is God's gain. No, God shares our grief. And it's one of the tragedies of this phrase is that God is so unknowable and so hard to grasp in so many ways. It's hard to get close to God, to feel close to God, to this disembodied thing that is supposed to exist in ways we don't understand. But God is knowable in the sense that we know what it means to love and to grieve, and so does God know what it means to love and grieve. Here we have common ground on which we can stand. And this lie minimizes our pain or tries to rub an anesthetic on an open wound. And when we do that, we lose something of who God really is and how God saves us. Because where we might find intimacy with God, we turn God into the grim reaper instead. We really got this twisted when we started saying to ourselves that God needed Jesus to die. That God's anger with humankind over humankind's failures could only be satisfied with the sacrifice of one who was blameless and innocent. That God was bloodthirsty and needed the sacrifice of Jesus. Or that God sent his Son into the world for the express purpose of his dying. And the implications of this are several things. First, it minimizes the life of Jesus. If we say that Jesus came into the world to die, what does that mean about all the ways in which he lived? The teachings of Jesus, the relationships of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, the risks that Jesus took, and why he took those risks, and for whom he took those risks. God sent Jesus not to die, but to reveal perfect love for us. And so to ignore the life of Jesus is to miss the actual cause of his death. Jesus died not because God wanted Jesus to die, but because God wanted the poor and the hurting and the overlooked and the oppressed and the marginalized to experience the freedom of justice and dignity in this life. And there were powerful people both inside and outside the religious community who would not tolerate that kind of upheaval in the social order. That is why Jesus died. His was a political death. And if we're not clear about the kind of death that he died, then we cannot be clear about what his resurrection means. And so the resurrection of Jesus, then, is God's refusal to allow love to be extinguished. Not sentimental love or emotional love that comes and goes, but love in action. Love that shows up. Love that does right by people, love that touches, love that heals, love that binds up brokenhearted people, love that releases people who are bound, love that is costly, love that lifts, that includes, that seeks equity and justice and peace. And so the resurrection is victory over those things that would dampen the love that we have been given to know, to love, and to practice. God is intent on every person coming to know that love in the fullness of relationship, in a place to lay their heads. God wants everyone to know this love and the freedom to be who God made them to be without fear of violence or oppression. Jesus came to teach us how to embody and to enact this love, and we killed him for it. And he rose so that everyone may know that the power of this love cannot be overwhelmed even by the power of death, even by the depths of grief. And so the end of God's love is not grief. This love that God gives us lives beyond grief. It does not go around it. It does not pretend that it does not exist, but it endures beyond it. So that's the third thing I think we might miss, that God does not intend to leave us in our grief. It's not the end of the equation, that God will not always have us be in this season of contradiction, of love and grief together, of joy and pain together. Yesterday was what some traditions observe as Holy Saturday. In the South, we mostly threw out Holy Saturday because it sounds too Catholic. And so in our branch of the Universal Church, there isn't a whole lot for us to do on Saturday, between Friday and Sunday. We don't usually have a vigil. We just have egg hunts and crafts and chocolates. And if my errands yesterday were any indication, people do a lot of shopping. They take that Good Friday stuff and soak it right into retail therapy. But on Saturday, we wait. That's what we do. Friday is past, and the pain of what has been is there. But Sunday hasn't come yet. It's the in-between. Saturday is the symbol of the time between when things hurt the worst and when God takes our pain and makes it more love than anything else, a kind of new thing. It's the time between the freshness of our wound and the fullness of our healing. And so most of us, if we're honest, we live Saturday lives. That's our day-to-day existence. That's our normal, we live Saturday lives. There is both resurrection hope and there is both Good Friday pain. We still are carrying around great love and deep grief. That's just what we... So when we come on Sunday, we don't come to... On Easter Sunday, we don't come to pretend as if that has all disappeared. We come to remember that and make sure we take into our hearts and minds that even in our Saturday lives that we live, that Sunday is always coming. Even in our Saturday lives, Sunday is always coming. The dawn will break. The sun will rise. The shadows that surround us will scatter. And the pain that we hold now will disappear. And it will be transformed by the God of love, who never intended to leave us with the idea that grief is the last word. Amen.